Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. We are continuing in our series on learning Christ and God's directives for the Christian life, biblical principles for a believer's growth and sanctification in Christ. And this evening we're going to talk about learning Christ in the seven stages of growth and sanctification. If you recall, it was a couple of years ago, actually, I preached something very similar to this in our series on loving God and the ladder of divine love. And so this is, of course, very similar, but it fits so well in this series at the end. And I knew that I was going to basically preach this. And so it's important. Learning Christ and the seven stages of growth and sanctification. Now, it's a common truth revealed from Scripture and from Christian experience that there are different levels and degrees of growth and sanctification in Christ. Though all believers are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and therefore have communion with God, have eternal life and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, not all Christians have the same degree of faith, of love, of hope, knowledge, grace, sanctification, practical godliness, discernment, and all the several other graces of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, throughout Scripture, we are repeatedly exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and to make progress in the Christian life. Not only for our own spiritual blessing, but also for the glory of God and the good of others. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, at the end of his letter, when he exhorts the saints to be faithful to Christ in the midst of apostasy and false religion, which is very much like our own day, notice Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now, notice closely here, the Apostle Peter is warning to the church and exhortation to disciples. He says that it should be a first priority in our life of faith and following Christ to grow in him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to make progress in the Christian life. In doing so, we, of course, will be better able to serve God, to live for his glory, to be steadfast in our faith and devotion to Christ, following him, and to help, encourage, instruct, as well as reform others in the Christian life, and to be a blessing to our family, our children, our brothers and sisters, and those around us. And so for this reason, it should be the desire of every Christian to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their personal sanctification, to grow in grace and in Christ. And we've seen before in the last several sermons that there is nothing more valuable in the world than the knowledge of Christ and growing in Christ. There's nothing that we own or that we could ever possess that is more important, more valuable and beneficial to us than the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 3, right? Jesus says himself in John 17, verse 3, in his high priestly prayer, "This is life eternal, to know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Life eternal, abundant life, the blessed life, consists in knowing God through Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest benefit of life, the most important aspect of life, the greatest commodity of life, the greatest pursuit in life. It's not in riches, not in fame, not in fortune. It is in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and his word. It's in having a saving knowledge of Christ, his divine glory, his personal excellency as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, that enriches us, that makes us excellent. Now, we've seen that over the last several weeks. It's to our own personal blessing and spiritual growth that we desire to excel, to improve, grow, learn from Christ and his word how to be better Christians, better husbands and wives, better parents, better servants, better workers and employees, better magistrates, better citizens and patriots, overall better people. From growing in the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what a blessing it is, not only to know Christ, but to grow in the knowledge of him, week by week, month by month, year by year, and even decade by decade. Following Christ and growing in the knowledge of him and his word is not only the way to grace and salvation, but it is the way to great spiritual blessing, to a life full of God's rewards, God's favor, God's blessing. It is the way to personal virtue and excellence, to godliness in Christ and of usefulness in his kingdom. So learning to follow Christ, to grow in grace and sanctification in the Christian life, makes us better. Better in every way. It should be our pursuit. That's why it is a great work and blessing to pursue the knowledge of Christ as well as a godly and Puritan vision for the Christian life, which we've been talking about this whole series. Thomas Watson said, the knowledge of Christ ennobles all our graces, it purifies all our motives, it elevates all our virtues, and it dignifies all of our endeavors. Well, that's why it should be the goal of every Christian to grow in Christ and in the knowledge of his word, to make us excellent, to be excellent Christians, devoted Christians, faithful Christians, that shine with the light of Christ's glory in all that we do. John Trapp, therefore, said, nothing is more beneficial to our souls, more comforting to our hearts, more enriching to our minds, and more sanctifying to our lives than the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of his divine glory as the Son of God, as the only mediator and savior of fallen men. Now, in order to do that, to excel in that, we need to know that there are various degrees of growth and sanctification in Christ in the Christian life. We need to know there are various degrees in learning Christ, growing in Christ. There are stages of Christian growth and discipleship. There are different levels of spiritual maturity. There's a ladder of divine perfection, you might say. It's a great wisdom and blessing to know them and to know generally where we are and making progress by growing in Christ. For certainly one of the greatest obstacles today to believers' growth and sanctification is the fact that there are so many Christians, weak and immature, who think that they are in fact strong and saintly Christians who are men of great faith and virtue. That's just not the case. But this is sadly widespread throughout the church. This is sadly the case of many pastors and Christian leaders, as well as many Christians. They are weak and immature and ignorant of the deep things of God, very low students in the school of Christ and taking up the cross and the knowledge of Scripture and divine things. And sadly, they are content to stay at a very low and elementary level of the Christian life, deluded by visions of grandeur, not knowing that they are, in fact, as John says in Revelation, blind, naked, destitute, in need of growing up in Christ. That's how the church is today, under a pall of spiritual darkness and a blight of spiritual ignorance. Let me tell you, it starts with pastors and teachers in seminaries. This is one of the great problems in the church today, even in Reformed churches and seminaries. It is embarrassing how grossly ignorant of Scripture and sound doctrine so many pastors and Christian leaders are these days. In fact, they're still in need of milk and cannot endure sound doctrine or faithful preaching. The church needs revival. The church needs reformation. Now, at the same time, it is important to remember that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And while God's love for us in Christ is eternal and unchangeable, our love for him, our knowledge of him, of Christ, the path of discipleship, we're to grow. We're always to make progress. So when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? We can be chastised for our sins. God may frown upon our disobedience. We may only know the ABCs of Scripture and Christian doctrine. But God's saving love for us is irrevocable, eternal, unchangeable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And it's our knowledge of Christ and our love for God, though, that is to grow. Right? To increase. As we grow in Christ, the knowledge of His Word, and we're conformed to His image by His Spirit being sanctified by His Word and sound doctrine. Growing in Christ and obedience to His Word is therefore an essential part of the Christian life. And there are stages of growth and sanctification in following Christ. And so it is right and profitable and beneficial for us as believers to know that there are different levels of growth and sanctification in the school of Christ. As disciples, as there is a ladder of divine love, there is also a school of Christ that we are to make progress, as it were, even graduate. Ralph Benning said, God has great and glorious ends in having people of several degrees of love to God and His church, several members of the body of Christ with differing graces, and several classes in the school of Christ. Right? Just like a family. There are the little ones, the little kids, the infants. There are the youth, and then there are the adults. And one big, happy family knows, respects, and understands their proper role. Right? And so learning Christ means growing in Him, making it our goal in life to make progress in the Christian life, in the family of God, which is as a school of discipleship. So growth and progress are a normal part of life. In every activity or discipline in life, there are different stages or levels of growth and accomplishment. We all know that. There are several degrees of stages of growth in a plant or a garden. There are several stages of growth in a person's life. Birth, infancy, childhood, youth, maturity, adulthood, and old age. That's true of education. There are several stages in a person's development in their schooling. Right? There is preschool, kindergarten, right? Grade school, junior high school, college, master's degrees, and there are doctorates. In a similar way, there are also several stages or degrees of growth in Christ, the knowledge of Him, and in sanctification. Now, when we first come to a saving knowledge of Christ, right, we just know the ABCs. We know that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. We follow Him, right? We know the basics of Christian doctrine, but there's a lot we don't know. Discipleship, sanctification, following Christ requires growth, learning, progress, and the furtherance of the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine. And for this reason, throughout Scripture, there can be seen clearly definable levels of Christian growth or degrees of faith and of discipleship following Christ. Just as there are several stages to our natural growth, there are also several degrees of spiritual growth and sanctification in Christ. And there are many passages in Scripture which clearly give us a pattern as well as guidelines to see this. For example, this can be seen in the Gospels, the spiritual growth of the disciples while they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they started out very weak, doubtful, uncertain. But they grew over time. They grew in their love for Christ, their knowledge of Him, their heeding His Word, their love for God, their understanding of Scripture, and their obedience to God's commandments. But at first, they didn't understand. Jesus even had to say after His resurrection that you don't know the Scriptures of the prophets. You don't know the Old Testament, Moses, the law, the prophets, the writings. So He had to expound the Scriptures to them. There are many passages in Scripture which speak of those who are weak in the faith, as opposed to those who are strong. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says all believers are members of Christ and are vital and necessary for the body, but there are some that excel the rest in gifts as well as in graces. But there is to be a unity in the body, a reverence for truth and sound doctrine, but also a love and care for the weak. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 says that among the saints, there are those who are little children. There are those who are young men and those who are fathers in the faith on account of their godliness and maturity. And so 1 John chapter 2 says, here's just three distinct categories of believers in their level of spiritual growth. Paul says in Philippians 3:16 that to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In other words, be humble in your place. Don't be proud. Don't presume that you know more than others. No, otherwise you won't grow. And as I say, that's a big problem with the church today. Christians need to grow. Pastors and Christian leaders and theologians today need to grow. We all need to grow. Right? Now, everyone knows and recognizes that there are different age levels and growth in the natural life, right? And so that's true of a believer's growth and sanctification. Now, let me say this. In fact, since Augustine was the first. Scholars and theologians and scientists have often classified the stages of natural growth in seven stages after the pattern of the Sabbath week. Seven stages of natural growth. Follow me. Because it's true to God's providence and His word. There is infancy, which goes from birth to 3 years old. There is childhood from 3 to 13. Then there is youth from 13 to 20, right? There is young adulthood from 20 to 30. There is full adulthood from 30 to 50, right? And then sixthly, there is mature adulthood, 50 to 70. And then, of course, there's old age, when men and women become feeble and decline in their years. That's 70 to 100 and even more, if God permits. But notice, even in the natural growth of life, there are seven stages that are readily discernible, right? Now, think of this. This also can be seen in the history of redemption. There's a progress and growth of divine revelation that you can see in Scripture, where God revealed Himself to His church and His people in degrees. And so the Bible and the history of redemption show progress. There's progressive revelation. And the covenants that God established in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ, show definitive progress, where God schooled His people by His word. He schooled them. And so the covenant of grace that God established with His church, His people, came in succession of seven stages and dispensations within the covenant of grace until Christ, the Sabbath week. Notice first, there's God's covenant promise to Adam. The clothing of Adam and Eve with skins from a sacrificial animal and the first evangelical promise. Secondly, God's covenant promise to Noah, renewed after the flood. Noah's offering a sacrifice to God out of faith in Christ, who is the ark of salvation. You have the rainbow. Thirdly, God's covenant promise to Abraham and the sign of circumcision, further showing the nature of Christ's suffering, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You have fourthly, God's covenant promise to Israel through Moses and the establishment of Israel as a holy nation with all the laws, the institutions, the statutes symbolizing God's presence with His people and also Christ's saving work. And so the land, the temple, the sacrifices, the laws, the ordinances, well, that was all a much greater revelation of God's will to His people, prescribing their obedience to His word. Right? There's a greater schooling of the church and of God's people. Then there's God's covenant promise to David, to his house, and the establishment of the kingdom in Israel. Right? And the promise of glory and dominion that would come in Christ. But in David's time and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was established throughout all the world, the greatest kingdom of that time. That's the fifth. Right? Notice how all of these relate immeasurably to the natural growth of an individual, especially men. And then sixthly, God's covenant promise to Israel in the time of the restoration, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and the renewal of the covenant with Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the king. This was a further indication of God schooling His people in anticipation of Christ coming into the world. You see, the church was now almost to the point of full maturity when Christ would come. So at this time, Israel was under the rule of Gentile kings and spread throughout all the world. There was a diaspora that was to prepare for the gospel to go through all the earth and Christ's universal dominion over all the nations when the apostles would go preach the gospel throughout all Rome. That was the sixth stage. And the seventh and the final is, of course, the new covenant sealed by Christ Himself in His life, ministry, death, and resurrection. He's the covenant, the Sabbath rest. And so Christ Himself and the revelation of the New Testament is the final revelation of God's truth for the schooling of God's people. Right? which we see Jesus Christ is the Lord, the headmaster, the prophet, priest, and king, the sum of all wisdom and knowledge, the key to God's covenant promises. Isn't that profound? That throughout the Old Testament, God schooled his people in the knowledge of Christ and in obedience to his word by degrees, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, that's inherent to biblical revelation in Old Testament history. There is a progress in God schooling his people and revealing his word that shows what? Growth, development, an organic pattern like a tree. Right? With Christ in the New Testament, well, we have the fulfillment of all the old. The promises of God are in him. Yes and amen. He is the fulfillment of the types and shadows. He is the sum and substance of the scriptures. And so our faith, our allegiance, our obedience, all the glory belongs to Christ. He's the head of the body, the firstborn over the dead, in order that he might have the preeminence. And so we're to grow up in him who is the head of all principality and power. Do you see how the progress of the history of redemption in the Old Testament is a Sabbath of 7 days of perfection, following very closely the 7 stages of natural growth, right, in a man, from infancy to old age, and the fullness of a person's life, even as Solomon in Ecclesiastes explains at the end of his book. The conclusion, the sum of all, in old age, fear God and keep his commandments, and all of the imagery that Solomon speaks of in old age. That's profound. Now let me go further than that. Because in the Song of Solomon, we are also given a dramatic poem that portrays the progress of redemption, as well as the stages of spiritual growth in a saint's love for Christ and Christ's love for his church and people in the same exact way, after the pattern of a Sabbath week. Now, we've seen before many times in our study of the Song of Solomon, sermons that I preached on the same subject in a series on loving God. You remember the ladder of divine love? We talked about this in the Song of Solomon, right? That there are 7 distinct stages that we see in the Song of Solomon that shows Christ's love for his people and a believer's love for him in relationship. We don't have time to go over all of them, but there is the commemoration of Christ's love in chapter 1, 1 through 11, the communication of Christ's love in chapter 1, verse 12 through 2, 7, the confirmation of Christ's love in chapter 2 through 3, 5. There's the consecration of Christ's love, the commendation of Christ's love, the cultivation of Christ's love, and the consummation. So the Song of Solomon clearly shows a 7-fold progression of Christ's love for his church, his bride, and the several experiences, graces, affections, and relations that are derived from that, just as in a long and happy marriage. A long and happy marriage of what? Yeah, through the stages of growth and sanctification. I'll have to think about that in the nature of a marriage relationship, but that's what the Song of Solomon clearly says. So I'm saying basically the same thing here as it relates to learning Christ and a believer's growth and sanctification in him. I believe that in Scripture there can be discerned, therefore, a model in which there is a 7-fold progress of growth and sanctification in the Christian life. There are various degrees of learning Christ, knowing God, progress of growth and grace, which is exceedingly helpful to know in our growth and sanctification. Just like in school, right? Because what happens in school often? You know, you graduate from this grade when you should be actually demoted back. That sadly happens. Well, hey, it's important for Christians to make progress in the knowledge of Christ, in their growth and sanctification, to really know where they fit. Are they still at the elementary level? Or are they gone above to the collegiate and the master's level, right? Because this is the problem with patterns of sin, disobedience, idolatry, false religion, presumption, right? And why so many Christians today, I would say even pastors and Christian leaders, don't grow. Really, they don't grow. Why? They think they've already arrived. They think, oh, I know everything. No, let me tell you, this is why the church is so dumb and ignorant. They don't really know. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot to learn about Christ and the Word. You know, and so we need to stay humble. And that pray that God would bless us with knowledge and wisdom and reveal to us the great things of His Word, the knowledge of Christ. So as I said, there are at least seven levels or degrees of growth and sanctification in Christ which can be seen from Scripture. Now notice in your outline, I say there is the nursery level of discipleship and learning Christ. There is the elementary level. There is a secondary level. There is the collegiate level. There is the master's level. There is, sixthly, the doctor's level. And then, seventhly, finally, there is the glorified level in heaven where all the saints enjoy Christ in glory as graduates. Graduates exalted in heavenly glory with Him. Praise the Lord. Now, if you remember the sermon before on loving God, this answers to that previous sermon on loving God, in which there are seven levels of loving God. There's a saving love for God, a growing love for God, a deepening love for God, a strengthening love for God, a flourishing love for God, a thriving love for God, and then there's that perfected love for God every believer has in glory. That's taken back basically from the pattern of the Song of Solomon. But tonight we're talking about discipleship. Tonight we're talking about what is seen in the Gospels, the epistles, and in the life of discipleship in the school of Christ. Because Jesus often says to the disciples, when He speaks of discipleship and following Him, take up your cross and learn from Me, what's He talking about? The school of Christ. He's the headmaster. We are disciples. We're learners. And there are different levels and degrees of learning Christ, of discipleship in Christ, of growth and sanctification in Him. And it is to our blessing to know whether we are on the low side and need to grow up in Him, whether we are as little children or as we are like the apostles. Because you know what? The fact of the matter is, most Christians today are very weak, and the pastors and leaders that are in the churches are barely past the secondary level. They're certainly not at the master's and the doctor's level, I can assure you. That's why Christians don't grow today. They're following after men who are barely mature themselves, if not at all. Knowing the several stages of discipleship is designed, therefore, to help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter says, until we grow up in Him, perfected in Him, that we are brought to discernment. And you know what 2 Peter is about, warning of the danger of false teachers, spiritual downgrade, apostasy, false religion, and idolatry that is widespread at the end of the age before Christ comes in glory. You see how important that is today for growing in Christ and Christian discipleship? Yeah, very. Well, that's a long introduction. Let's begin. Notice the nursery level of learning Christ. The first stage of growth and sanctification in Christ is the nursery level, spiritual infancy. When a person first comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and puts their trust in Him as the Lord and Savior and believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Learning Christ and a believer's growth in grace and Christian discipleship begins with saving faith. A knowledge of the first principles of Christian doctrine, the knowledge of God as the Creator, the knowledge of Christ as the Redeemer, the first principles of the moral law and living the Christian life. The first step is to love God, to know Christ, right? To repent of sin and false religion and come to Christ in faith. Now, at this level, the knowledge of Christ is weak. Discipleship is just beginning. A person's love for God is filled with error. The knowledge of Christ has many, many worldly notions, right? But that person is saved. They know Christ. But believer's grace and knowledge of Christ at this level, while real and sound, is very weak, very immature, and in many ways, superficial. The Bible, therefore, speaks of saints who are at such a level of grace as being babes in Christ. Right? The term is always used throughout Scripture. The term babe itself is not always used to speak metaphorically of those who are weak and immature in the faith. Sometimes it is simply used to speak of newborn infants that are born into the Christian family. But there are many instances when the Bible uses the term in order to describe the level of spiritual immaturity of those who are believers, but they are weak in faith. They have only a slight degree of love to God and the knowledge of Christ. And they're just starting out on the way of following Christ. And they stumble into all patterns of sin and error, and they don't know much. They don't know Scripture. Certainly they don't know the books of the Bible. The reason for them, in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, Paul speaks of those who are weak and immature in the faith and therefore need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. They're babes in Christ. They need to be fed milk, not solid food. They do not have their senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. They are like nursing infants who are still developing their basic organs, and they are unable to care for themselves. Paul says, therefore, they need to be taught the fundamental, the elementary principles of the gospel, including repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ, the doctrine of baptism, the resurrection of the dead, the divine judgment. They're still learning the ABCs, the authority of Scripture, biblical creation. And for this reason, there needs to be repentance and growth in the fundamentals, lest their faith proves to be false and they make shipwreck of their faith on false doctrine or because of trials and temptations, persecutions. But whatever the Bible speaks of those who are babes in Christ, it often does so to rebuke their spiritual immaturity. Let's be clear, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul speaks of those who, on account of their weakness, are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and therefore often deceived by the cunning craftiness of false teachers. They're deceived. They're taken here and there. They may be Christ, they believe in Christ, but they're taken here and there to believe, right, stupid and false teachers. And they're led astray into very dumb patterns of worship and aspects of false doctrine. They're babes in Christ. Their knowledge of Scripture and of Christ and of God are clouded by a great deal of sin and doubts and uncertainties and confused notions. And they are an easy prey to false teachers. They're babes. They're infants. Right? And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of those who are babes in Christ, are fed on milk. They're not able to receive meat or solid food. They can't take in sound biblical doctrine too much at a time. He says such believers are often carnally minded and walk according to the wisdom of the world. They're envious of others, unstable in their lives, often stubborn in their conceits, and liable to create divisions in the church because of their spiritual immaturity, no matter what age they are. Stephen Charnock said, those who are weak in grace are also dull in faith and love. They have true life in the Savior, but as newborn babes have their eyes still closed up and their hearts are just beginning to beat. So their knowledge of Christ, their faith in Him, their love for God is weak, but it is real. It is real. Right? Their faith in Christ is directed often toward material blessings. And they love Christ not for the cross, not for the truth, right, but for the promise of eternal life, for the blessing of God's comfort, right? Now, it was acknowledged by many of the early church fathers and the Puritans that a great many believers actually remain at this level of faith and love as babes in Christ for a great part of their life. Well, that is sad, but it's often the truth. Babes in Christ who cry often and whine like nursing infants. Right? But it's important to remember, God loves all of His children, even those who are weak in grace, weak in their love for Him, infants. Just as a family welcomes a newborn infant into their arms and their home, right? So does the church. But we don't make infants the center of attention, lest what? they prove a pattern, a stumbling block of sin. But God loves the weak and immature in Christ as his own. They're beloved to him, and he watches over them in their tender years, just as a mother nurses her infant child, but is careful not to dote upon them, right? You dote upon a child in its infancy, and that puts a stumbling block into their growth and piety and sanctification, right? So that's the nursery level. Now, then there's this elementary level of learning Christ. Second level and degree of discipleship, faith in Christ, growing in sanctification, is a growing knowledge and fellowship with Christ as the Lord, the Savior. Learning Christ and a believer's growth in grace and discipleship then, of course, matures into learning Scripture, sound doctrine, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the first principles of a life of prayer, elementary level, just like in elementary school. The degree of the knowledge of Christ and love for God focuses primarily, though, on those things which we hope to receive from him. A love for God's blessings. Right? There is a love for Christ, a knowledge of him, a delight in him for his grace. A love for God's blessings. Right? A joy, a happiness that also comes with a lot of foolishness. That's the stage of early childhood in the faith, like in elementary school. When children are learning the fundamentals, the ABCs, they're beginning to enjoy life, the things around them. They're in school. They're learning to be disciplined. But a lot of the time is spent on the playground. Right? A lot of the time, they like the playground. Right? And so they're no longer babes in Christ or in the nursery school of faith, but they're growing children who are learning to love God, to keep his commandments for the sake of his blessings. But they're enjoying the discipline of school. Learning Christ and sitting and memorizing Scripture. Right? Learning the catechism. But they prefer the playground. Right? That's why in 1 John chapter 2, John speaks of those who are little children who know the Father. They know him. Like children in their school years, this level of faith in Christ and discipleship comes with a growing faith, a growing understanding of God, of his divine person, his perfections. There is a foundation laid in the knowledge of sound doctrine, notwithstanding a lot of foolishness and disobedience and playground mentality. At this point, believers who are children of the faith are catechized. They're instructed in the principles of Scripture and sound doctrine. They're learning to memorize Scripture, the books of the Bible, the history of redemption, right? There's a growing delight in spiritual things, a delight in the Word of God, a love for Christ, and a growing knowledge of Scripture and its contents, a simple knowledge and faith in Christ, but still a lot that is weak and immature. They're children, and therefore there's still patterns of sin and disobedience that is a vital part of their growth, just like in the family. Little kids, right? Those who are children in the faith, therefore, are often undisciplined, stubborn. They love Christ, but they need discipline, right? And order to their life, as well as greater discipleship, growth, knowledge, sanctification. The level and degree of faith and love, though, this is by far the most representative of Christians today. Even adult believers in the church are not much different than their own children. They have a real devotion to Christ, a simple love for God. They're on the path of Christian discipleship, but really, they like the playground better. Sports, entertainment, the theater, movies, all the things of the world, they're more interested. That's a children's faith. Right? Right? They have a simple faith in Christ. They love God, but they're weak. It's a true and sincere faith, but it is a slight and a weak faith. And there are many of Christ's followers who experience, like children, many doubts, fears, and who struggle with many sins and also patterns of disobedience. And instead of being disciplined and reproved by the Word of God, they run away. They run away from discipline. Right? Well, How many adult Christians do we know that are like this? Many. You see, children are often overtaken by fears, by doubts, by selfishness. It's that with those who are children in the faith. They have a precious faith to save their souls, but they're also filled with many doubts, sins, and fears. They believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they still often doubt the promise of God, and they disobey His commandments. But they will believe the Bible is the Word of God, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient. But often, that is not seen in the practice. James Durham once said, "We may love Christ and still, like little children, have many doubts about Him, but we can be encouraged to know that if we are His and love Him, He has no doubts about us. His love to us is to the end, like a father's to his children." Right? See, there are many believers who have a very simple faith in Christ, a very dim knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine. There is a spark of light in them as children of the faith, but they are weak. They're filled with a great deal of false and foolish notions of God. They're ignorant of a great many things. An understanding of His sovereignty, His power, His justice, His holiness, the wrath and judgment that He brings upon the world. Let me tell you, okay? Christians are still weak in the faith and as little children who do not believe that God is sovereign in the storms and Jesus is the one who is Lord over them that brought them. You're just a child in the faith if you don't believe that. And I see Christian leaders and pastors and theologians still today say, "Oh, you know, God didn't do that." I don't doubt that they're Christian. I just, right here, they're children. They don't know Scripture. They don't know God's ways. They can't discern God's power, majesty, judgment. Right? They don't. So their faith is weak. They're dull of heart. They are children in the faith. And though they have new and cleansed hearts, they are dull and worldly. You know, the disciples, you've got to remember, were all themselves at first dull of heart to many of the things that Jesus preached and taught. Oh, you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. You know, the disciples, much of the time that Jesus preached and taught them, they seemed to care more for the things of the world than for Christ's word. And Jesus constantly said, after His miracles and multiplying the loaves, He constantly said, "Labor not for the food that perishes." No, but that which brings everlasting life. Believers who are children in the faith, therefore, think of God's blessing more in the nature of material benefits than in the knowledge of Christ and His word. They don't understand that it is better to suffer for Christ than to be wealthy in Christ and successful. They don't understand that. Right? They have a simple devotion to Christ, and therefore they have many superstitions. Superstitions. Children of the faith are clouded by many false ideas. And that's why in 1 John 5, John at the end of his letter says what? "Little children, keep yourselves from idolatry." Children in the faith are often given over to superstition and idolatry. They're led astray in so many ways by the things of the world. They misuse the word of God. They fabricate religious experiences to cover their spiritual immaturity. And they do things totally contrary to the word of God. And they think they are pleasing God through them. That's a child in the faith. John Owen said, "A believer's worship of God may be true and devout, though it is weak and misdirected. Some of the high places of Baal are not yet pulled down in the hearts of those who are but children in the faith." Beloved, that's a lot in the church today, right? They're at the simple and elementary level of faith and discipleship in Christ. And so, like children, what do? They often stumble. Children often get into trouble, right? And hurt themselves, especially if they're left to their own. Now, this is true of those who are literally children, but also those who are children in the faith, weak in their devotion to Christ, their faith in Him. There's still a great deal of sin and corruption in their hearts, and so they easily fall into sin and temptation. And they do all kinds of things similar to unbelievers. The pattern of a weak Christian who is in the elementary level does a lot of things like people in the world. say they join them in what? Sports, entertainment, movies. They enjoy the things of the world almost as if it's better than going to church, worshiping God, studying Scripture. Right? Hey, that's how a lot of Christians are today. Martin Luther said those who are children of the faith are often quick to fall into sin. That doesn't mean that they're not Christian. They're just at the elementary level of discipleship and learning Christ. They have a simple faith in Christ as children, and therefore are often what? Impatient in trial. Children are impatient and often stubborn, and so are those who are children of faith. Children of the faith, therefore, do a lot of complaining and whining and stomping their feet at God and His commandments. Right? They believe Christ. They're walking with Him. They love God. But they struggle with obeying His will, like children who complain against their parents' rules. Those who are children of the faith, right, do not understand the great doctrines of the faith, nor do they have an interest in the work of reformation. They don't understand the importance of growth and sanctification or obedience to God's commandments, and so they're often tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and they are easily offended at rebuke and admonition. They're offended. It doesn't mean they're not Christian. They're just weak as children. When children are young, as I said, they run away from their parents' correction, not understanding that it's for their good and their discipline. Right? Even sometimes children, they spit out of their mouths the medicine that is given for their healing. And that's exactly what children in the faith, they spit out, they reject the strong biblical teaching of the word, faithful preaching. They walk out and say, well, I don't want to hear this. And so they go to the churches where the preaching is to their level for children. Really, I'm telling you, most Reformed evangelical churches, they preach at the level for junior high. That's why they use the NIV. That's why the sermons are 30 minutes. They don't want to offend because a lot of Christians are at that level, children's level. Now, that's why this point right here, the second point, is so long. Let me tell you, this is most Christians today. They're at the elementary level. They're still in grade school. Right? It's not difficult to see that most evangelical Christians today are children in faith that are at this level, that are weak, elementary level. And, you know, sadly, they often stay at this level, this degree of discipleship and devotion to Christ for years and proceed no further. They're at this elementary level, no matter what age. Look, I know folks that are in their 70s and 80s that are just like this. They love Christ. They're devoted to Him. They're saved. But they're like little children. And they need to be treated like little children, children of faith. Well, notice the secondary level of learning Christ, right? The secondary level, this is the third point. Now, this level of growth and sanctification in Christ answers to the natural level of high school, right? Where there's a deepening knowledge of Christ, of growth in Him, and obedience to His word. There's actually growing maturity and responsibility in a person's walk with the Lord, their faith in Him, their discipleship, and their commitment to Scripture and sound doctrine. Now, this level of degree of discipleship is seen in an increased love and devotion to God for Himself, for Christ. There is a deeper and richer knowledge of the Word, a cheerful obedience to His commandments. No longer babes or children in Christ, they're expanding their knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, their love for God. They're taking up the cross, their responsibility in the things of God. And then that begins to spread in their soul a deepening of the knowledge of God, of sound doctrine, and of a personal devotion to Christ in a life of prayer and worship. Right? This is a secondary level. This is young adulthood. There is a strengthening of faith and commitment. Now, one of the greatest obstacles to growing in this pattern and maturing in the faith is spiritual pride. Falsely believing that, hey, we're strong in the faith and we're noble examples of the love of God. And in fact, we're just overcoming childhood. We're just overcoming spiritual immaturity. This is exactly what you have in youth. In the high school years. Right? But there is growth and sanctification. There's a greater knowledge of Scripture, of church history. Obedience to God, the commandments, sound doctrine that is deepening in the heart and the mind of those who are at the secondary level. There's an understanding of revival and reformation of the things that are in the church that are wrong, the evils of idolatry and false religion, a discernment of the danger of deviant forms of Christianity, of false teachers who lie in wait to deceive. When there is a deepening knowledge of Christ, a love for God, there is also an increased awareness of the need of daily repentance, of the mortification of sin, of living a life of obedience to Christ and His Word, of God's commandments, and of the importance of humility, heeding the Word of God. We also become more aware of the deep things of God revealed in His Word, understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament and their relationship. We begin to see the glory and the majesty of Christ and love for Him, not only for His grace and mercy, but for His glory and majesty. There is a greater fear of God developing. We can have deeper and holy thoughts of the love of God and communion with Him. And yet, at that stage, we cannot fully take it in, but are quickly brought back to earth and filled with wonder and amazement and, as it were, go back to the playground. Toys and games and sports and entertainment. It's too much. But at this point, our growth in Christ is strengthening. Faith and discipleship at times is powerful. And it's like Jesus took the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they beheld His glory. And then all of a sudden, Peter does what? Let us make three tabernacles. And he stumbled. Nope. Wrong, Peter. But still, you see, there's that further grace, discipleship, knowledge of Christ, a vision of Christ's glory. The excellent things of the gospel become more powerful, right? A delight for church and for worship and the faithful preaching of the gospel becomes real, right? And therefore, at this secondary level, there is a transference of affection more to Christ in His Word and less for the world. There's a turning away of sin and a turning to truth, obedience, duty, responsibility, just as you would have in a strong, committed Christian at the high school level. Right? Now, this often, of course, you can see this in Christian leadership today. Pastors, Christian leaders are often at this level, right? And there's a desire for ministry and teaching, a desire to advance the cause of Christ and to see things from Scripture, to be God-centered. And yet there's still that pattern of weakness and childishness and foolishness and immaturity, that where on occasion there's the offense taken at the gospel. Sound biblical doctrine, faithful preaching, the work of reformation. This is the secondary level. But there is a growing depth of spirituality, faith in Christ, taking up the cross, and a willingness to suffer for Him. Well, then there's fourthly the collegiate level of learning Christ. The fourth stage and level of growth and discipleship in Christ is seen in the strengthening of one's faith, knowledge, obedience to His Word, as in a responsible collegiate and young adult who is strong in the faith, mature in conviction, sound in doctrine, and yet still growing. Right at this point, the knowledge of Christ is strong. Commitment to His Word and sound doctrine is established. A believer's love for God is merely not for saving grace, a love for God's blessing, but there is a love for God's truth. There's a love for God's commandments, a love and delight in defending the faith, a love for God that starts to fill the soul and replace the previous superstitions before. We put away childish things and become to overcome the immaturities of the past. There is a greater delight and love for Christ's Word, His ordinances, the faithful preaching of the gospel, sound doctrine, and a discernment that grows that is able to discern between good and evil. sound doctrine and false doctrine, faithful preachers and false prophets, those who are working for revival and reformation, and those who are not. And so there's at this time a beginning awareness of God's providences, his sovereignty, his holy purposes in the world, in thought and experience, not just in one's confession. Right? So taking up the cross, living a godly life, and using our gifts, our talents and resources for the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel becomes more pronounced. And so at this stage, there's the beginning of a faithful life of communion with God in prayer and a sincere devotion to his word, a devotion to Christ's word that is no longer sporadic. Right? Not like a child's, not like a mere student, but becomes regular, constant, disciplined, beginning to ask the difficult questions of faith and doctrine, to learn the disciplines of the Christian life. Praying, giving, fasting, taking up the cross, and following Christ in opposition to the world. In opposition to false doctrine, cults, false religions, deviant forms of Christianity. You can see in the lives of the disciples that Jesus, of course, taught them, right? How to pray, how to fast, how to be faithful stewards, how to give, submit to his word, take up the cross, keep his commandments. This is the collegiate level, right? A growing love for God, faith, devotion to Christ, taking up the cross that comes not just with the fundamental principles of sound doctrine, but a life of godliness and growing in scripture and in theology. This is where the study of theology, of church history, of apologetics begins to be a part of the Christian life. But while there is real growth in Christ, the love of God, the keeping of his commandments, there's still many sins to be repented of. False ideas about the gospel and Christ's saving purpose. Still pride and sinful attitudes, and a lack of experience of overcoming sin and temptation, a lack of experience where there is preaching and counsel and discipline and years of not only discipleship, but of teaching and discerning the ways of God. And yet, at this stage, we press on with faith, joy, knowing Christ, growing in him, opening our hearts and minds more to the riches of his grace and love. At this level, there's maturity, there's godliness, there's great knowledge, but sometimes believers become puffed up with pride or begin to put more value on externals than upon the true power of godliness and following Christ. At this time, there is the danger of following a path of fame, success, instead of the cross. The value of the establishment, not the cross, and living a life of sacrifice and giving. Right? This is where many pastors stumble, right here. That there is a knowledge of Christ, a certain maturity, a love for God, a knowledge of sound doctrine, but they compromise for the sake of the world. And instead of living and following after Christ and the apostles and the reformers and the Puritans, they accommodate to the world. A lifestyle, basically, in accommodation to the things of the world. Right? It's that level of faith that is the mark, though, of spiritual leaders in the church, the faithful. Right? Paul says that such men are examples to the congregation, their love for God, the marks of virtue and godliness. But because of this, while there is a strength of faith and love for God, there's also the danger, as I said, of spiritual pride, backsliding, falling into sin, patterns of presumption, compromising with the word of God. We're tempted to make excuses for our sins, to cover them over in hypocrisy, to compare oneself to others instead of looking into the mirror of God's word. There's the temptation to novel opinions or to exaggerate the importance of a particular doctrine above the rest, because we may become influential in teaching others, a discipleship, or the Christian life. And for these reasons, the Bible, therefore, exhorts, rebukes even those who have such faith and love to be watchful, to be humble, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to overcome patterns of sin that keep us from taking up the cross of Christ and following him in obedience. And so Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For this I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so at this point, we have to be careful because there are many people at this level, that a collegiate level, that are somewhat mature in comparison to others, but there's still a lack of understanding of the fullness of Scripture, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, the knowledge of Christ revealed in the Old Testament, the New Testament, His sovereignty, His lordship, His mediatorial offices, the centrality of Christ to all things, and relying upon Him in everything. So we have to be humble. James 3 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Right? In 1 Timothy 3, Paul exhorts those who are in leadership or aspiring to that to beware of being a novice, lest you fall into the condemnation of the devil, which was what? Pride, presumption. And that is a danger. You see that all over in the church today, where there is a maturity, a faith, of knowledge in many things, in doctrine, in the Scripture, but a weakness in grace, a pattern of sin and idolatry, and a willingness to compromise. That is where many pastors, Christian leaders, are today. Well, then, fifthly, there's a master's level of learning Christ. The fifth level and degree of loving God, serving Christ, and Christian discipleship is what may be called the master's level of discipleship and growth and sanctification. At this point, there is in a believer a full faith and conviction of Scripture, sound doctrine, a life of flourishing obedience and sacrifice and taking up the cross. Right? This is the pattern of spiritual maturity, where godliness, holiness, and sacrifice is the pattern of the Christian life. There's a greater strength of faith and conviction and a confident assurance of the love of God, a knowledge of Scripture in its contents, its parts, and its doctrine. There is a greater zeal for Christ, a devotion to His Word, and submission to God's commandments. We delight in the Lord's Day and the worship of God more than anything. The public worship of God is the joy of the week, the delight of our souls, the discipline of our life. The Word of God is, moreover, our chief delight. We read the Bible daily with a growing desire to know Christ, the meaning of every book, every passage, every promise. This is where a Christian becomes devoted to Christ. He is central, the preeminence. To be faithful stewards of our resources, we do not compromise our faith by the deceitfulness of riches, nor the false and spurious movements within the church. There's a pattern of revival and reformation that overtakes us. The commandments and ordinances of Christ are a delight, and we go strength to strength, feeding on His Word and growing in the power of truth and godliness. And so at this point, there is a desire to follow, to obey all of God's commandments in their entirety. There is a devotion and obedience to the spiritual application of the law, and not merely the letter. And repentance and the mortification of indwelling sin is more than just a principle of doctrine. It is a daily practice in life. Knowledge, conviction, zeal, and obedience to the truth is the pattern. Preaching, teaching, discipleship, counseling is the pattern. This is the faithful preachers and teachers of the church. Right? This is the reformers. 1 John 2:14 therefore speaks of those who are young men who are strong in the faith and in whom the Word of God abides. John Mover says that because of the strength of their faith in Christ and His Word, they overcome the wicked one. Their love for God is strong. It's discipline. They overcome the temptations of the world, the spurious philosophies, the false religions, the deceitful corruptions in the world, the misrepresentations of Scripture. They are defenders of the faith with a zeal and a knowledge. They have a good understanding of the Word of God, and their love for Him is a love for His perfections, a love not only for His grace and salvation, a love for His judgments, His sovereignty, His holy purposes, His chastening discipline. Even in affliction and trial, they love God more than any, and are rather to suffer for Christ than to sin against His Word. So at this point, a person's discipleship in Christ, their growth and sanctification, is taking up the whole counsel of God. Right? the knowledge of Christ in Scripture and sound doctrine is central. A life of prayer and communion with God is their natural breath. They live and walk with God daily. The thought of God, of His excellencies, the exceeding greatness of His power, His glory fill their souls, and they are frequently overcome in their daily life with expressions of praise and adoration, a fervent love for God, a zeal for His glory in all things. In everything, their thought is about God's sovereignty and His word and how it applies. Politics, education, right? School, family, everything. And there's a scarcely a minute that goes by in their life that they're not aware and sensible of the presence of God and of Christ, who is the Lord, the Master, the King, and the Savior. And so for this reason, there is a constant awareness of their own sinfulness before God and that they have everything by grace. But they press on. And out of humility, they still learn. They still sit in subjection to Christ at His feet, learning, studying, reading, praying over Scripture, learning to discern the things of the world, the things of God, from God's holy word. Right? And yet they have a confident and abiding joy and assurance of the love of Christ and the glory of the eternal inheritance that awaits them. Beloved, when a believer advances to this stage in the love of God, in the knowledge of Christ, in discipleship, there are no doubts of faith. There are still great temptations and fights against sin, the corruptions of their heart, the struggles of faith that go along with taking up the cross and being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But there is no compromise. Right? No compromise. Thomas Goodwin said, when the love of God begins to flourish in one's soul, the way of truth and the work of obedience will be manifested in one's life. Beloved, this is the level of preacher, teacher, reformer, right? The master's level. Well, and then sixthly, there's the doctor's level of learning Christ. This is the most full and advanced degree of growth and sanctification in Christ, following Christ, taking up the cross and love for God that is possible in the world. And there are, I would say, different degrees. As I search the Scriptures and I look at the pattern of church history, right? At this time, this level of maturity, spiritual discernment, a saving knowledge of Christ and of Scripture is one in a million. One in a million of Christians. For every million Christians, there's one. Right? There is a full and complete knowledge of Scripture, of every book of the Bible and of sound doctrine, of every point of Christian doctrine, of every case of conscience that permeates the heart, the mind, the soul, a willingness to suffer under the cross and obedience to Christ with joy and thanksgiving. Christ is Lord. And those who reach the stage of growth and sanctification, the knowledge of Christ, the love of God, right, are at a level of spiritual maturity. They're fathers in the faith, as Scripture says, but they haven't arrived. They still have sin. Every reformer, church father, or Puritan who may be disclosed in it still has sin. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, there's still reason for growth and sanctification and overcoming sin, but they are giants of the faith. 1 John chapter 2, therefore, speaks of those who are fathers in the faith, who have known Him who is from the beginning. Fathers in the faith are those who are filled with the knowledge of Christ, a love for Scripture, truth, and sound doctrine. They are the preachers and teachers of sound doctrine and of Christ, and are the examples of truth and godliness in the church for their obedience, their sacrifice, their sanctifying of the Lord's day without compromise. They don't go on vacations on the Lord's day. They are reformers, Puritans. At this point, there is a full and comprehensive knowledge of God and His word. There are no doubts of faith, but only the assurance of God's love and truth. The knowledge of Christ, the love of God, so fills their souls, they are like a flower or a garden in full bloom. They've gone through the experiences of life and preaching and teaching, overcoming patterns of sin and knowing all the different cases of conscience that are related to the Ten Commandments. And there is a thriving communion with God in daily prayer and worship. And along with this, there is a holy contempt of the world. of the sinfulness of sin, of the vanity of false religion, false prophets, false teachers, idolatry, and all the corrupting influences that keep other Christians from growing in Christ. You see? That's the heart, the soul of a reformer. The knowledge of Christ and his word, as well as the love of God, thrives in the soul, and that there is a recognized godliness, a wise and holy discernment of spiritual things, a comprehensive knowledge of God and of Scripture, and of a taking up the cross. Those who have such a life of following Christ, taking up the cross, a knowledge and love of God, have also a practical understanding of all the cases of conscience that go along with spiritual experiences. They're not only acquainted with the workings of their own heart in the light of Scripture, but are able also to discern the troubles and weaknesses of conscience in others. Through years of study and prayer and knowledge of Scripture, communion with God, preaching and teaching, they have proven experience in the ways of God. There is an overwhelming sense of the greatness, the majesty of God, the glory of Christ and obedience to his word, a humility before God that is not without sin, but refuses to compromise with known evil. The life and the power of godliness is their daily experience. And so the Apostle James was known for his humility and obedience and righteousness on account of the fact that he spent between 6 to 8 hours of the day in prayer, often on his knees. Or the Apostle Paul, who demonstrated such love for Christ, such incomparable sacrifice for advancing his cause, the preaching of the gospel, enduring suffering to spread the gospel throughout the Roman world and writing, of course, the great letters of Christian doctrine, the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, right? Now, they're the doctors. If you consider the writings, the sermons, the lives of such men as Augustine, Calvin, right? Owen, Jonathan Edwards, and many of the Puritans, the high Puritans, Thomas Manton. There is an overwhelming devotion to Christ, a zeal for him, a love for God, and a consecration to his service and obedience that was unto death. A service and sacrifice that was for the glory of Christ that even led to martyrdom. Right now, you can see in the manifold volumes of many of the Reformers and Puritans, of their sermons, their treatises, their expositions of Scripture, it reveals hours and hours of disciplined communion with God, study of his word, and understanding of Scripture that is beyond. Look at Matthew Henry and his commentary. Look at Jonathan Edwards and his sermons and his writings. Look at Calvin and his volumes of sermons and commentaries. Right? That's the doctor's level. Right? Now, when men come to this form of discipleship, following Christ, learning him, right? There's still, you know, patterns of sin and weakness, right? There's still a sense of sin, though, in their life, and yet the holiness and majesty of God becomes all the more real and apparent. And so at this level and degree, there is still the remnants of indwelling sin. There are still transgressions against God's law that are committed in the heart and the mind, as well as in the life, but they're not always noticeable. The vast majority of known sins are burned up by an all-consuming passion and love for God, a defense and exposition of the faith, a service and sacrifice of Christ and for his kingdom. Right? That is, you might say, like, without parallel. Samuel Annesley, the Puritan, said this: "The most eminent degree of our love to God is that of ecstasy and ravishment when there is a high and holy communion with God, a hatred and detestation of sin, and a continual exaltation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is when the love of God becomes our complete desire, our complete goal and our desire in life, our happiness, our joy, our daily meditation, and when our lives become happily conformed to the cross of Christ in obedience to God's will. It is when our love for God burns up our corruptions, shines in holiness, and mounts us upwards in a state of heavenly mindedness." Wow. That should be our goal and desire. right? To excel and advance in the love of God and the knowledge of Christ in all our thoughts, desires, aspirations for the glory of God and the good of others. Right? Now, in this way, at this degree of sanctification, obedience to Christ, believers, you'd say preachers, teachers, reformers, are so conformed to the image of Christ in his life and ministry, his preaching and teaching, that they become an offense to the world as well as often to other Christians. Right? Christ was crucified. The apostles were martyred. The reformers were persecuted. Right? So there's a love for Christ, a devotion to his word, that is not only a rebuke to the world, but an offense to the weak and immature in Christ in the church. And so these are the, as it were, the great ones, right? But here, the knowledge of Christ, the love of God becomes the chief happiness, the chief principle, the guiding passion and devotion of life. And let me say that the doctor's level does not come with errors of doctrine. There are no dispensationalists, antinomians, broad evangelicals in this level. Do you know what I mean? No. I would even say that men that attain this level, right, are full reformed, not just Calvinist, but reformers and Puritans. There's no compromise with antinomianism, dispensationalism, false religion, deviant forms of Christianity or broad evangelicalism. No. There certainly wasn't in the apostles, there wasn't in the reformers, and there were definitely not in the Puritans. That's why it is so important for the church today, for Christians today, to grow by following the right men, the right pastors, faithful preachers and teachers who follow Christ, who love God. Our love for God should be such that we desire to grow, to be sanctified in the knowledge of Christ. The only way that's going to be true, if Christians today, pastors, Christian leaders today, are learning from the best. From Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Edwards, Matthew Henry, the great body of Puritans, John Owen, Thomas Watson, Thomas Manton. When pastors and teachers today are talking about C.S. Lewis, right? Or others that are heretics. They don't belong in the category of preachers and teachers and faithful guides, right? Now, Christians today should learn. In order to grow to full maturity in Christ, they should learn to shut their ears to the weak pastors and teachers that compromise the word of God. I'm not saying don't respect their office and authority. Certainly, many Christians are in places where they live and they go to church and they worship where the pastor there is very weak. But you know what? I think it's good for Christians who go to tell them. You know, tell them they're weak, where they really are in this pattern of discipleship, so they might grow. The greatest hindrance to revival and reformation in the church today is that there are so many pastors, Christian leaders, elders and deacons that are really at stage two or three of what I'm talking about in discipleship. They're really at stage two and three. They're certainly not the masters, the doctors level. Right? That's sad. That is the great hindrance to Christians growing in Christ, sanctification. Well, notice then lastly, the glorified level of learning Christ. The last and final level of growing in Christ is, of course, reserved for all believers in glory to a certain degree. We've seen this before. Just as God's love to us in Christ is an everlasting love, our love for God will be an everlasting love. The path of discipleship and following Christ will be a full knowing of Christ in glory. Right? We who follow him will be received into glory as graduates. Ralph Benning said every true saint and believer who follows Jesus Christ now in the school of the cross will be received into glory when he returns and brought to full graduation in him. What a blessed promise. For those, even at the nursery level, the elementary level, there will be a full graduation in glory where we will all be perfected in grace and in Christ and the knowledge of him. So when Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me, right? When he said he's the master and we are his disciples, well, he, of course, implied that there would be a graduation day, a day of rewards, blessings and commendations for our work and labor and our progress in the gospel. We talked about that several sermons before. There are rewards. A graduation day for many is a celebration for those that graduate from grade school or high school, college. Right. It's a celebration to many. We all know in Christ there will be a graduation day where we will arise to glory. When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, he spoke after the Hebrew way, actually, of commanding, and therefore spoke in the future tense. Think of that. You shall, in the end, in glory, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the destiny of every Christian, to be perfected in their knowledge of Christ, their love for God, in heaven. In heaven. To be glorified with Christ, the headmaster of the school of God. Our knowledge of Christ, our life and discipleship will be perfected in the glory of heaven. There we will be perfected in knowledge, faith, holiness, joy, assurance, the comfort of love and Christian fellowship, and we will behold the face of Christ in glory. That is a wonderful promise. Just as death is swallowed up by life, the love of God, the knowledge of Christ, his glory will triumph throughout eternity in heaven. And we will all be graduates on high. Heaven is a world of love where the saints behold the glory of Christ and are brought to inexpressible joys with God in heaven. Let me say this. Just thought about this. The experiences of grace, knowledge, faith, and love that the most mature in Christ experience now will also be experienced by believers when they're brought to glory. The vision of Christ's lordship, of God's sovereignty, faith and trust in him, the knowledge of his will, of Scripture, of all of the perfection and contents of Scripture, all believers will come to that knowledge and vision of Christ when they're brought to glory. And they will go, wow. And they will experience and know such things that they've never known before. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And those who are infants in Christ, those who are children in Christ, that are just as youth in Christ, will come to a full knowledge of Christ and a vision of his divine glory and all the wonderful things that the great men of faith, the masters and doctors of faith, know and experience regularly. Right? That's a wonderful promise. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that Christians should just say, well, I'm just going to wait till then. Right? I've heard that. Many times I've counseled some, I'll just wait till glory till I understand that, Brett. I'll wait, Pastor Brett, until I get to glory. I have no understanding what you're talking about. But I will when I get to heaven. I've heard that many times. That is true, but we should be spurred on and devoted to growing in Christ, aspiring after perfection, knowing that we are destined for glory. In John 17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed for the disciples, saying, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And so I pray that they may be one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, and that you've loved them just as you've loved me. Right? And so Jesus, there's praise that all of his disciples, all of his children, grow in the knowledge of Christ's love for God, that they would be perfected in one, that there would be a unity and a harmony in the church and among disciples built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. Now, that is so important. All right. That should be our goal. That should be our desire to grow to that end where we come to the full fruition of glory in heaven. Right. And so that promise in Christ to be a graduate, to be brought to eternal glory with him. Well, that should be a comfort and encouragement to every believer, especially to those who are, as it were, graduates. Right. Because while there are stages and degrees of a believer's knowledge of Christ and love for God, all the saints shall be perfected in love in heaven, in the knowledge of Christ. There will be different degrees, different rewards, different blessings. We don't know what. I've said before, right? Those that have the greater knowledge of Christ now and live for his glory will have the greater glory then. So we should aspire. We should aspire to that. Jonathan Edwards said, as the saints will love God with an inconceivable ardency of heart and to the utmost of their capacity, so they will also know that God has loved them from all eternity and still loves them and will continue to love them in Christ forever. Right. To untold generations. In glory. And so Peter says this: you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in the knowledge of Christ should be our primary goal, our primary education. That while we are making progress and are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are setting our desires upon reaching towards the highest degree of discipleship, of sanctification, of love for God that is attainable. Right? We can rest assured that God's love for us, right, is unchangeable. Whether we're at the nursery level, the elementary level, the secondary level, right, the master's, the collegiate, or the doctor's level, God loves us with an everlasting love, and the bands of love, he draws us. And we grow in him. So we're to press on in Christ, to know him, to love him, to serve him with all of our heart, all soul, all of our soul, and all of our mind, to make him preeminent in our life, in our knowledge, in love for God. Well, in conclusion, listen to the poem of Edward Taylor on love for God and as the graduate high. Listen to what Taylor says. He says, "What art thou mine? Am I espoused to thee? What honors this? 'Tis more bright renown. I ought to glory more in this sweet glee than if I'd wore a great earthly king's crown. Oh, make my heart loaded with love ascend, and to thyself, Lord, my bright and glorious friend. Thou standest the brightest object in bright glory, more shining the shining sun to lure, and to thyself the purest love. The stories within my soul can hold refined most pure, in flaming bundles polished all with grace. Most sparkling thyself I would in love embrace. Thou all o'er lovely art, the most lovely thou. Thy spouse, the best of loving ones, her love, the best of love, and this she doth avow. Thyself, and thus doth she thyself approve. That object robs thee of thy due that wears. Thy spouse's love with thee, none it shares. Lord, fill my heart with grace refining love. Be thou my true and my only beloved, I pray. Make my heart with all its love right move unto thyself and all her love display. My love is then right well bestowed alone when it obtains thyself, her lovely one. So lead me, Lord, my love to thy preeminence. Raise thou in me a right fear of thee thereby. My love to thee advance till it commence in all degrees of love a graduate high. When thy love doth reign in and over me and in purest love thy face in glory see." That's the end and goal of the Christian life and of our growth, our discipleship, and our sanctification in Christ, all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful exhortation from Peter that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And ever seeking your face, your blessing, that we would be sanctified by your word, by scripture, sound doctrine, a love for truth, obedience to your commandments, that we might grow therein. Love for Christ and his truth. And no matter where we are, in whatever level of degree of grace and of faith and discipleship, we pray that you would sanctify in our hearts a love for you, a knowledge of your love for us, a delight in Christ and his word, and an understanding that there will be a time when we come to such a degree, a graduate high, where we will reign with Christ in eternity. Let that motivate in our hearts a desire to grow in Christ and a knowledge of your holy word, taking up the cross, serving you in sacrifice to advance your kingdom and glory for your praise and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.